our comforter. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will come upon each of us in order that we might understand your word and also your ways. Amen. Be seated, please. Good morning. I want to thank you for any of you that remembered me in prayer last weekend. I was on this live at night from midnight until 3 a.m. last Sunday morning. And the Lord, I believe, I don't know how many of you may have possibly heard it. Probably you in bed where you should have been. But there's a lot of people apparently that are up in the middle of the night for some reason or another. Either they go to sleep by the radio, or they maybe work swing shift, or whatever the reason. But at any rate, there was a great number of calls came in. I think they reached 30 calls, I believe, in the 3 hours there from midnight until 3 a.m. Sunday, which is a tremendous number to come in that short period of time. So thank you very much, and we just trust that the Lord will continue to bless the people that phoned in who inquired about something that had to do with the Word of God. Amen. Now, the book that we're about to begin is the book of Esther. So do you think you could open your scriptures, please, to the book of Esther? And to find Esther, you need to go to 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And after that, we have Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther, right before Job. So if we can find that, why, we'll be in business. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, with regard to the book of Esther, I think it would be a good idea if we understand a little of the background that has to do with Esther. Now, first of all, the writer of the book of Esther is unknown. The author of the book of Esther is known. And who's the author of the book of Esther? God the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit is the one that has authored all of the 66 books of the Bible. The Bible is written by about 40 men over a period of 1,600 years. And sometimes we know who the writer is, sometimes we don't. Here we don't. But this we're always certain of, and that is we know who the author is, and that is God the Holy Spirit. Now, the book was written in the 5th century before the time of Christ. And Esther, a Jewish young girl, became queen of the great Persian Empire that had conquered the entire world. And she became queen in the year 478 BC. So after the Babylonian Empire, then there was the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, you remember when we studied the book of Daniel that there was the head of gold. Now, the head of gold was the Babylonian Empire. Then came the chest and the arms of silver, and this was the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, this really conquered the whole world, and they had control over Jerusalem. And Esther was queen over the entire Persian Empire. Now, she was queen about 30 years, you might say, before Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Try to always distinguish in your thinking between Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Ezra is concerned with the building of the temple, and then quite a period of time after him comes Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was concerned with building the walls of the city. So they were not contemporaries, Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah was after Ezra. So therefore, you might say that Esther is in kind of a middle position between the two, closer to Nehemiah. Now, we're going to see in our study of the book of Esther that there was an evil advisor to the king by the name of Haman, and he sought the destruction of the entire Jewish people. He wanted to destroy all of the Jewish people, and Esther was the instrument that God used to thwart this. Esther thwarted it. Now, So you might say that this book, therefore, because it concerns a failed attempt on Satan's part, really, to destroy the Jewish people through this evil advisor to the king by the name of Haman, this book concerns God's providential care over the Jewish people. Now, you might say, is there any type of a prophetic application? Yes, there is, because very soon there's going to be a Russian-Arab invasion of Israel. There's going to be a Russian-Arab invasion of Israel. But as God miraculously preserved the Jewish people through Esther in days gone by, in the time of the Persian Empire, so in the near future, God will preserve Israel in our own times. Although when this preservation takes place, we will already have been airlifted to heaven by means of the rapture. Now remember, there's this fellow by the name of Enoch, a righteous man in the Old Testament. What God did for Enoch in days gone by, he's going to do for a larger group of people in the future. Now, when God miraculously preserves Israel in our own times, he's going to, it says in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 6, the Lord says, I will send fire on Magog, or in other words, Russia. So whether this is going to be something miraculous or whether it will be the firepower of the United States remains to be seen. But nevertheless, he's going to send a fire one way or another on the you might say, the Haman of our day. You know, keep this in mind. Granted that there's a parallelism between the book of Esther, which concerns the past, and the parallelism that's going to be fulfilled in the future, who would be Haman today? Haman today would be the Soviet Union, Russia, you see? And who specifically would be Haman? Haman would be the leader of Russia, whom the Bible refers to as Gog, G-O-G. Now, we also know that Gorbachev, the first three letters in his name in Russian are G-O-G. There's a G before the R in Russian. He may be the man, he may not. There's a good probability that he would, because we're so close to the Lord's coming, and he's right there on the scene with those three letters, G-O-G, as the first three letters of his last name in Russian. And then Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 12 says that the Israeli will be 7 months burying the dead Russians and Arabs after their attack against Israel. And so therefore, just as Haman is going to get his due, he's going to hang on his own gallows, so also when Russia and the Arabs move, God will see to it that they hang on their own gallows, and they're going to fall in the mountains of Israel. Probably there's going to be poison gas, chemical, biological warfare that will be used, but the thing that is neglected or not understood by the leaders of Russia after the Christians who are in Russia are removed is that God controls the what? He controls the winds. Now, so therefore we can say that soon God's power will again be seen in the overthrow of Israel's enemies. Now, the Persian king that we're going to see in this book of Esther, the Persian king is called Ahasuerus. This is not a name. This is rather a title. The man's name was actually Xerxes, but Ahasuerus means king of kings. So he could have this title because he was king over all the earth, and there were governors over the provinces that would be around, the 127 provinces that they speak of and so forth. So therefore, he was the king of kings, Ahasuerus. Now, another thing that's kind of interesting is that secular archaeological findings of the last century, back in the 19th century, have confirmed what the Bible says with regard to certain names and also certain places that are mentioned here in the book of Esther. So in other words, God used Esther to save the Jewish state, and without Esther, without this young Jewish girl, remember, there would have been no Messiah, and without a Messiah, there would have been no salvation. See, because we're going to see there was a decree that went out to destroy the Jewish people, and since they control the whole world, they would have destroyed the Jewish people in every nation on the face of the earth. Therefore, no Messiah and no salvation. So the good thing to notice about this is that God goes before us. and works in situations ahead of time because he knows the future. And we could just say that right now in our own lives, God is working in your life, he's working in mine, and he's preparing us for the future. There may be something that's going to occur tomorrow that he's preparing us for today. There may be something that will occur next year that he's preparing us for this year. So God knows the future, he knows the plans of the wicked, and therefore he takes providential care over his people, those whom he loves. He watches the situation ahead of time because he knows the attacks that will be made against you, against me, against the body of Christ. Now, when we read the book of Esther, Esther will appear to be a very good person, and she is, and also her, well, he's kind of like her uncle. Actually, he's her cousin. Probably he's much older, but his name is Mordecai. The two of them seem to be very good people, and I'm sure that they are. However, there is one negative aspect about both of them, about Esther and also about Mordecai that should be mentioned, and that is, these are an example of two people who did not go back into the land when they were able to go. In other words, you might say that they chose, either they or their parents or their grandparents, they chose to stay among the Gentiles when they had a chance, if they wanted it, to go back to their own land. See, there are Jews in Newburgh today that are faced with a decision. And the decision that these Jews are faced with today in Newburgh is, since 1948, there's been a nation of Israel, and therefore they can stay as citizens of the United States here in Oregon, or, being Jews, they can go back to their own land. But it's a lot safer here. There's a lot more violence over in Israel, and therefore the majority of the Jews in the world, they have preferred to have the quasi-safety of the Gentile world as opposed to going back to Israel. Now, it was the same way back after the Babylonian captivity. They were brought into various provinces of the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire conquered the head of gold, the chest of silver, conquered the head of gold. But God moved in a miraculous way on this Persian ruler by the name of Cyrus. In fact, so that we understand all this, let's go for a moment. Let's take a look at Cyrus and see what he offered to the Jewish people. Go back a few pages, about 10 pages, to 2 Chronicles 36:22. 2 Chronicles 36:22, that's the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, in verse 22, it says, we all have that? Now, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, and as he just got it right on the throne, the Persian king, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build him a house, or we could say a temple, in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him. And then he makes this decree, which is virtually unheard of by a pagan king, to allow captives to go free. But he says, let him go up. In other words, let him go up to Jerusalem. Let him go back home. Now, that wouldn't mean that he wouldn't be under the jurisdiction of the Persian king, but it's just that he could leave wherever he was in the Persian Empire, which covered the known world, and he could go back to Jerusalem. Now, you see, that's the way that Chronicles ends. And if you're in a Jewish Bible, this is the end of the Old Testament at this point. They have a different arrangement of books. But here in our Bibles, the next book is Ezra. Is that right? Is the next book that you have Ezra? All right. Now, look at Ezra. Now, Ezra begins where 2 Chronicles leaves off. And so, therefore, it says in Ezra 1:1, now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house, or in other words, a temple, at or which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? Who's in our kingdom that are Jews? His God be with him. In fact, maybe rather than saying Jews, we should say our Israelites. Because you see, the term Jew comes from Judah. In other words, the term Jew wasn't used that much until there was the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes went into captivity, into the Assyrian captivity. And then the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, didn't go into captivity for about 150 years later. And so therefore, although there were people from all 12 tribes that were in those 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. But it was normally referred to as Judah, and so therefore an abbreviation of J-U-D-A-H, J-U is anglicized J-E-W. So in other words, someone who's from Judah is a Jew. Only not just J-U, but J-E-W. Okay? So then he says in verse 3 again, so Ezra chapter 1, verse 3, Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house or the temple of the Lord God. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remains in any place where he sojourns, in other words, those of you that decide to stay among the Gentiles in the Persian Empire, is the idea, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So in other words, he said also, those of you that want to stay, you want to give gifts to those that are going back in order that the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, might be rebuilt. And so therefore, we know that Ezra went back to accomplish that task. Now, the parents of Esther, parents of Mordecai, they chose to stay in among the Gentiles. Is this good? No, it's not really very good. One of the defects of the book, if you might say, of the characters in the, which would be basically Esther and Mordecai in the book of Esther, is the fact there's no mention of prayer in the book of Esther. No mention of prayer. I don't believe there's any mention of it at all. Now, another thing, let's take a look. It says that the words of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Move about 100 pages ahead and go to Jeremiah 25:11. After Isaiah's Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. Now in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11, this is what Ezra is talking about, and this is what 2 Chronicles is talking about, that the word of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. When under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 25 and verse 11, And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, and then it says 70 years. So he didn't say 100 years, he didn't say 200 years, he said 70 years. In other words, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah was able to prophesy that the expulsion of the Jewish people from the land would only be 70 years. All right? The 70 years was completed when Cyrus says, Okay, I will allow you to go back to build the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Now, you might say, how on earth did a pagan king like Cyrus, a Persian king, ever acknowledge the Lord God of Israel and allow the Jews to go back and to build? Well, the answer is that about 200 years before Cyrus, the Lord called him by name. Isn't that amazing? Let's just suppose that there would be somebody here this morning. George, let's just grab you as I'm looking at you right now. Okay, now, you have children, okay? And your children have children, which would be your grandchildren, and they have children, which would be your great-grandchildren. But let's go ahead 200 years, and let's suppose that some prophet by the name of Isaiah just says, you know, 200 years in the future, there's going to be somebody, and his name is going to be, let's just grab the name Raymond, or just any name we could grab at all. And then 200 years in the future, you know, the whole existence of the United States is only about 200 years. Anyway, 200 years in the future, lo and behold, there is a child that is born that is by the very name that was called that name by the prophet. See, amazing. Now, here's where you find it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. So go back a few pages, maybe 50 pages, to Isaiah chapter 44, and let's take a look at verse 28. Now, this was 200 years, approximately, before Cyrus was born. God told the prophet Isaiah the name of a future monarch. And he says, "Who saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." So you see, what we just read in 2 Chronicles and what we read in Ezra was prophesied by Isaiah 200 years before. Then in chapter 45 and verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates." Now, the two-leaved gates explicitly would refer to Babylon. "And the gates shall not be shut." So in other words, whoever this fellow is, Isaiah is saying that he's going to enter, in other words, conquer the great city of Babylon that would have the two-leaved gates. Verse 2, I, the Lord, will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, who call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And then in verse 4, it's an amazing verse, "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect." See, there's an example where Israel is referred to as the elect. See, sometimes the church is referred to as the elect, sometimes Israel is referred to the elect, sometimes Jesus is referred to as the elect. But it says, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee." In other words, I have given you the name Cyrus 200 years before you were born. "I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Amazing. All right, now you might say, well, now another piece in the puzzle. And the next piece in the puzzle would be, granted that Isaiah did write that, and he calls Cyrus by name 200 years before the man was born, and what Isaiah said indeed come to pass, how did the Persian monarch Xerxes get a hold of the writings of Isaiah? And the link is probably Daniel. Probably Daniel, because remember, let's go to Ezekiel and then Daniel. Let's just review this. We had this some time past, but let's go to the Daniel chapter 6. Look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 28. So Daniel lived to be an old, old man. Now remember that the Babylonian Empire fell during the time of Belshazzar, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. We've already studied this, and there was the handwriting on the wall. But and then the Median king, they were linked up with the Persians, but at any rate, the Median king's name was Darius, and then after him came Cyrus the Persian, although the two nations were in league one with another. So here in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 28, it says, "So this Daniel prospered." Now, prospered means he was still up at the top. He was still prime minister. "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So therefore, Cyrus is the one that we're talking about in 2 Chronicles, and in Ezra, and also in Isaiah. So here Daniel is the link that God uses. So probably what happened was, that Daniel had access to the king because he was prime minister, and he says, I want to tell you something, King Cyrus. Are you aware of the fact that about 200 years ago, 200 years before you were born, one of our prophets who is anointed by our God, who is the only true God, called you by name and told you what you would do? And then he showed him how his actual name, Cyrus, was given to him by God 200 years before he was born, and that he was the one that would enter the two-leaved gates. In other words, who would be the conqueror of Babylon. And he knew that he was, and now that must have dumbfounded him to realize that actually the God of Israel knew his name 200 years before he was born and told of the exploits that he would do. In other words, that he would cut the bars of brass and the gates of iron so that there would be no nation on the face of the earth that would be able to stand up against his power. So therefore, when he did come into power and he had talked with Daniel, he was probably in such a state of shock that he says, I'm going to obey God. And so therefore it says, the Lord put into the spirit of Cyrus to tell the Jewish people, okay, now you can go back and rebuild your temple. And then coincidentally, it just happened to be in the first year of Cyrus was when the 70 years that Daniel had prophesied were fulfilled. So everything fits together just perfectly like a jigsaw puzzle. Just perfectly. Amazing. Amazing. Okay, so now remember the point that we left off with was that Esther and Mordecai, who are the two chief characters in here, in the story, the account of Esther, they were people who didn't go back to their land. And I would say that whatever their reasons might have been or their parents' reasons, it's somewhat unfortunate. And so therefore, the book of Esther, although it's a book of great excitement and the Jewish people just love to read this book, nevertheless, there is not quite that emphasis upon prayer or whatever that we might expect. And these were people who were out of the land deliberately. All right, now, with that being said, as kind of an introduction, let's get underway now with Esther chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, in Esther chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus who reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. So this would mean from India all the way to the Mediterranean, and it would even go down south to North Africa, basically the known world. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. Now Shushan, actually, they say, was the winter palace, and this was about 200 miles east of Babylon. So when he was there in his palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast. Now remember, this king is after Cyrus that we've been talking about. Now this is Xerxes, different one. But in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. So he was going to have a big feast. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. Well, 180 days would be 6 months. So you might say, well, I'm going to have a little party at my home, you know, next Saturday night. Well, that's just for a few hours. This thing went on for 6 months. So you can imagine what type of a feast that it was. And when these days were fulfilled, the king made a feast unto all the people who were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. Now, when you study secular history, you realize that what was behind this was that Xerxes desired to expand the Persian Empire. And he wanted to go west to an area that would be a hillbilly area, really, and this would be the area of Greece. So he wanted to move against the Greeks. And in order to do that, he wanted to get all of the military power of the entire Persian Empire together for this big 6 months feast, and he would show the, you know, the generals or whatever that would be from the various provinces, all of whom were under him, his power and his majesty, so that they would get, as it were, kind of hyped up and get ready for this big push against the Greeks. Now, actually, he did this after he had this big six-month feast, but it was unsuccessful, and he came back rather disheartened. And for those of you that are students of history, the Battle of Thermopylae, remember that the Greeks won, and also the Battle of Salamis were fought at this time with Xerxes. And the Greeks were successful, and they beat back the mighty Persian forces. All right, now then in verse 6 it says, so the big nobles and whatever, they had a six-month feast, and then the people had 7 days at the end of that. Verse 6, in the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. In other words, the idea is the opulence of the Mideast. The couches were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. So you can just imagine, you know, what Hollywood would do with this if ever they wanted to make a movie about it. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being different one from another. So they're not all the same, but there was like an artisans that had made each one different. And royal wine in abundance according to the bounty of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. So in other words, they could take as much as they want, but nothing was forced upon anyone. Also Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Now, here's where the plot begins. On the seventh day when the king, correction, on the seventh day when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains who served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. So therefore he wanted to have her brought there to this big thing at the end in order that he might show her beauty to all of his friends, as it were, and so forth. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king enraged, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. In other words, these were, it's when it says they knew the times, these would be what we would call the astrologers and so forth. And the next to him was Karshina, Shether, Admetha, Tarshish, Merez, Marsina, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and who sat the first in the kingdom. So he was saying to these fellows, after the chamberlains were unable to bring Vashti back, she didn't want to come, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people who are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come to the attention of all women, so that they shall look with contempt upon their husbands when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes who have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. So if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it may not be altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another who is better than she. Now, a key thing to notice here in the middle of verse 19 is that it may not be altered. Whenever, say back in the days of Babylon, whenever the king, like Nebuchadnezzar, wanted to do something, he just did it, and there was no check whatsoever upon him in any way. He could do whatever he wanted. Whomever he wanted to kill, he could kill. Whoever he wanted to spare, he could spare. If he wanted to say something and then change his mind, he could change his mind. However, when the next kingdom came along, the Medo-Persian Empire, they had a situation where once something was in law and signed by the king, it could not be altered, even by the king himself who had signed it. Now, that's going to come into play in the plot that we have here with regard to the book of Esther, that when something is signed by the king, no one can alter it. So verse 20 says, "And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall go to their husband. All the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small." And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to his writing, into every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. So now you see Vashti has been deposed, and this is going to set the stage for Esther to come on the scene. Praise the Lord. And then there's what's going to follow now in chapter 2. Is going to be, there's going to be a beauty contest, and we're going to find that the most beautiful woman in all of the Persian Empire was a young girl by the name of Esther, and she just happens to be Jewish, whom neither the king knows that fact, nor does Haman, who's going to turn out to be the evil person in the situation. Okay, let's leave it here for just a minute. Before I forget, I wanted to go over with you a couple of things just might be of interest to you. Number one, we're stopping now, Esther, and I just want to give you a few little tidbits here that might be of interest to you. I mentioned to you that I was on this Live at Night program last week, and I want to thank you for your prayers, as the Lord seemed to bless very, very abundantly, very abundantly. And I'm sorry that I had to miss last week, but I guess it worked out just fine because there was something else I was doing. Now, next week I'm going to be gone also, and the reason that I'm going to be gone next week is that a pastor out in Westport asked me if I would come and give some special services at his church next week. So I'm going to be there morning and evening and all day, and I will not be able to be here. So what we might do, if it would be okay with you, Milford, I'll give you a tape, and you might play the tape if you'd like next week. You remember about a month ago we were talking about the King James versus some of these other translations, and I made some rather negative comments about these newer translations. And I said that one of the problems that I have is that there are quite a number of omissions in these newer translations that are not in the King James, and that actually they come from two different sources. And in other words, as far as manuscripts go, and there's some manuscripts that have been used by Westcott and Hort, and these supposedly are earlier than the King James manuscripts. And therefore, a lot of these newer translations that you find, the translations since the King James, will follow the Westcott Hort manuscripts. But there are some real problems. And I myself am, I use, say, for example, the NIV, the New International Version. I use the New American Standard. But the King James is the one that I teach from, and as the King James is the one that I have confidence in as being authoritative. And so, therefore, I'll use these other translations to help me understand something, but the one that I feel is the most reliable is the King James. Well, how many of you have ever heard of this radio program called the Southwest Radio Church? It comes on KPDQ daily, weekdays anyway. Well, Noah Hutchings, who is the one who will be one of the speakers on there, he heads right now, I believe, the Southwest Radio Church. He had a man on there by the name of Dr. Cooper. Dr. Cooper is an economist at the University of California. And Dr. Cooper is one who has the same concern that I do, that unfortunately there's a lot of omissions that are in these newer translations. And in some translations, one of the things that really bothers me that they omit often is mentioning of the blood of Jesus. So there's a tape that I have. In fact, it's right here, and it's entitled The Providential Preservation of Scripture by Dr. Ron Cooper. And I'm going to give this to you, Milford, and you might bring this next Sunday and get a tape player if you can get it set up, if that'd be all right, and play this if this would be in, you know, if this would be the desire of the brothers and sisters that are here this morning. Now, what it's going to be is it's going to be a series of interviews between this Noah Hutchings of Southwest Radio and this Dr. Cooper, and they're going to talk about the King James translations as opposed to some of these other newer ones. What are some of the defects of these newer ones that have easier to read English but many omissions? So I think it'd be a little bit of a follow-through on some of the comments that we had a month ago. Would that be okay with you, Milford? Now, you don't have to listen to this, but on the other hand, it's, I think, rather well done. When I heard, I didn't hear it on the radio, but I heard from somebody else that they had done it on the radio, and I was so anxious to get it, I sent away for it, and then I listened to it because I feel this is very worthwhile. So does that sound okay to you, Milford? Afterwards, you might, or maybe Nathan, would you give that to Milford, please? And he can have that. All right, now, another thing that I would like to mention is that Henry Groover and Ron Wyatt are both in the Portland area today. Now, who is Henry Groover and who is Ron Wyatt? Now, remember, these two individuals I've spoken of before. Henry Groover is the one who goes around the world, and he's prayed in about 70 different nations of the world and that the anointing of God will come down, the powers of Satan will be broken. And he was given this vision of the nuclear destruction, or certainly a purging of the United States of America, nuclear attack against the United States of America by Russia. And this was of interest to me because although he had this by a vision, I see this as contained in the Word of God. And we've already discussed this in our study of Daniel and in our study of Revelation. Henry Groover was over in Israel a few months back, he ran into this archaeologist who's also an American by the name of Ron Wyatt. And Ron Wyatt is the one who apparently has discovered Noah's Ark, and he also has discovered the Ark of the Covenant. And I've told you some things about this in months past. Well, because of the friendship of the two men, Ron Wyatt is now in town. They brought him from, he's back in this country for a time, and I believe it's Tennessee is where his home is. But then he was invited by the Trinity Broadcasting Network to speak on television, so they flew him to Los Angeles, and as long as he was on the West Coast, he came up here to see his friend Henry Groover. And I was very impressed having met Ron Wyatt for the first time. Now, last Tuesday evening, as I think I announced to you a while back, he spoke at the big Portland Foursquare Church. Both of them did. And they had a lot. They had some press that was there and whatever. It was not really sponsored by the Foursquare Church, but it was just a building that they were allowed to use. But the place was packed out, even though there was no publicity given except by word of mouth. And both Henry Groover spoke about the vision that God gave him, and Ron Wyatt spoke about Noah's Ark and a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant. So then the next thing that occurred, which was quite interesting, was there was a special meeting for pastors of the Portland area in a private home Wednesday morning. And I was there with the pastors at this particular meeting where Ron Wyatt spoke. And he went much more into detail with the pastors than he did with the general public the night before, because there was a lot of press there, and for certain reasons, and he was able to respond just beautifully. He's one who is not threatened by questions. He knows what he's talking about, and he also gave a talk, I guess it was on Wednesday evening. Ron Wyatt was there at the Lutheran Church, and there was, I understand that there was a professional archaeologist came, and I believe an attorney, and they began to challenge him on some of these things. And I understand, I wasn't there, but the back and forth went on for 3 hours. But they said that he did just magnificently, and when the people left, they realized that they were talking with a man who was there, knew what he was talking about, and had much evidence to back up what he was talking about. So therefore, what we'll do is we'll work out a Sunday one of these times, and I'll give you what I heard at the pastor's meeting. Now, one last thing with regard to Ron Wyatt. He's going to be flying out of this area tomorrow morning. But if anybody would be interested, if you're interested in archaeology, you're interested in any of this, he's going to be at the Hope Presbyterian Church this evening in Portland, Hope Presbyterian. So therefore, if you'd like to go there, you obviously would be welcome, and you can meet him firsthand. He's a very down-to-earth individual. He's very handsome. He looks like he's about in his 50s. He has a white beard, white hair, very strong, muscular, is used to these archaeological digs and so forth. And has fabulous things to say. So if you are interested in meeting him tonight, you'd have the chance. He's going to leave tomorrow and fly back to Tennessee. One of the things that I would also like to mention to you is that throughout the church world, at least in this country, there's been the mentioning of the drilling down deep into the earth. Remember, I mentioned that a few weeks back, and about the sounds of from hell, the screams. He gave somewhat of a natural explanation for that, and he said that it was possible for this to be, something that would be natural. He talked about how the gases could be trapped, and then when you get down deeper because of what happened in a rather recent ice age or whatever, and he said there could be very well a natural explanation, and so therefore I wanted to pass this on to you, that whereas it could be, people crying out from hell, there may be a very natural explanation for it also. So therefore, I felt that I should add that. Amen. So next week will be the Providential Preservation of Scripture by Tape with Dr. Ron Cooper. And then 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we'll be back in the book of Esther, starting in chapter 2. And then one of these Sundays we'll work out a little bit on the archaeology, and I think that it'll be very, very interesting to you. So if you want to stand, please, we'll get underway. Not underway, but we'll conclude. Correction. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Esther. And Lord, we ask that during this week that we draw closer and closer to you. Amen. God bless you, and thank you for coming this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.